blessings and good luck, right? When I first saw this passage, I have to confess, I was like, thanks, lectionary. This is the first time I've preached in over 2 months, and the first time in this room in over 2 years, and this is what I get? And I thought, nope, there's no way I am preaching on this passage where Jesus tells people to hate their families and give away all their possessions and be willing to die. Mm-mm. Nope, 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 I am not preaching this text. But here we are. Because when I was working on my Master of Divinity degree, I made a commitment to myself that I would not shy away from preaching hard passages. So we're going to wrestle with this tough one together this morning and hopefully find some life in it. Now, there are a couple ways that people have dealt with the difficulty of this passage in the past, but perhaps the most popular interpretation is that Jesus is being hyperbolic and or we shouldn't really take him literally here. He doesn't really mean you should hate your family. He's just saying that if you want to be a disciple, your family can't be your priority. Jesus has to come first. And honestly, that interpretation doesn't really make me feel a whole lot better, because there are quite a few pastors and religious folk who have done quite a bit of significant harm to their children and spouses in the name of putting Jesus before family. But there's probably some credibility to the idea that Jesus didn't actually mean hate in the way that we think of hate. Often, back in those days, they would use these kinds of dichotomies as a way of emphasizing the importance of something. You hate this and you love that. And that's likely what Jesus was doing here. Now, this interpretation that Jesus was exaggerating also says that Jesus doesn't really mean that you should sell all of your possessions. He just means you can't let them control you or take priority in your life. Don't get too greedy. Don't get too materialistic. You can still have things. Just hold them loosely. Well, that's certainly hard enough to do in a capitalist society that seems to define us by our ability to obtain certain property and possessions. But is holding things loosely really enough? What if Jesus really did mean that we shouldn't have possessions? What if he was dead serious? After all, this wasn't the first time he told someone to sell all their things, and certainly he had some condemning things to say about how a person's wealth could impact their ability to join in on God's kingdom. And he practiced what he preached about possessions. He lived his life on the road, and so did the 12 who traveled with him. They relied on others, not their own wealth or possessions, and so it wouldn't be unreasonable to assume that Jesus might actually see possessions as a problem for those who want to follow him. This does line up with the stories in the preceding passages where Jesus demonstrates how a desire to maintain one's property and status is an impediment to experiencing God's kingdom. And yet, when most Christians interpret this passage, we tend to say those were just suggestions, not mandates, or that Jesus is exaggerating to make a point. The interpretation that waters down Jesus is such a popular one because the message of Christianity for hundreds of years, if not longer, has been that discipleship is for everybody. Yes, everyone, even those of us who have stuff and families, can be disciples of Jesus. And for those who believe in the idea of Christian family values, or the idea that following Jesus leads to blessings or even material blessings, none of this hate your family and sell all your stuff really tracks. So, personally, I don't really buy into the whole idea of Christian biblical family values because, let's be honest, the Bible is full of a bunch of families who are total disasters. And I don't really believe that following Jesus is something that is going to bring us material wealth and success. I do not buy into the whole prosperity gospel thing. So I am perfectly able to set all of that aside. However, I will be the first person to admit to you that I am not about to leave my family or sell everything I have in order to follow Jesus. So, perhaps this interpretation that Jesus isn't really being serious, that he's kind of exaggerating and being hyperbolic, is the easy way out. And maybe that's the interpretation I should have taken this morning. But instead, I've actually been left wondering that we should maybe take Jesus' words seriously, and if we do, am I really much of a disciple at all? If we choose to not water down Jesus' words in this text, how can we draw any other conclusion than that despite our best intentions, most of us are not actually disciples of Jesus? Perhaps we in the church have done ourselves a disservice by throwing the words disciple and discipleship around as if they are things that everyone can do, when in reality, following Jesus as closely as a disciple comes with a great, great cost. And I think maybe that's exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make. He has large crowds of people following him for days, weeks, maybe longer, so that they can listen to his teachings. He's pretty popular because not only is he a great teacher, he heals people and changes their lives for the better. Who wouldn't want to follow someone like that? Everyone is hyped up and on a high from how amazing this Jesus guy is, and Jesus turns around and brings them right down from their high and back to reality, saying, listen, if you think you want to be a disciple, you really need to count the cost before you commit yourself, because it is going to cost you big time. If you want that level of commitment, you will have to leave your families. You will have to travel with me on the road, wherever I lead, with nothing, no possessions. You will need to be willing to risk the danger that comes from being associated with someone so influential within the context of an empire that is actively oppressing those that it perceives as threats. Meaning, you have to consider the possibility that you could be arrested or even killed. Being Jesus' disciple comes with a steep cost. And he cared about people, so he wanted people to know that before they made that commitment. After all, Jesus didn't have very many people that he actually called disciples. The rest of those large crowds following him were definitely part of his kingdom movement, but they weren't disciples. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her sermon on this passage, calls those followers in the crowd friends of the disciples. And she invites us to consider that really, that's probably what most of us are, friends of the disciples, rather than disciples ourselves. She says that in our modern version of Christianity, we've equated the good news of Jesus with a commitment to discipleship, but when we actually pay attention to Jesus' ministry, we see that although the good news is for everyone, discipleship doesn't seem to be. Jesus is constantly healing people and sending them back to their homes and their families to share the good news that their faith has made them well. He doesn't say, okay, I've healed you, now you come follow me and leave your family behind and sell all your stuff. No, these folks that he's healed go back to their towns, go back to their families. Some of them become evangelists, telling people the good news that Jesus saved them. Some become teachers, teaching what Jesus has taught them, what they've learned on the road about loving enemies and sharing what they have and standing in solidarity with the oppressed. They return, for sure, as committed followers, but not necessarily disciples. It seems that being a disciple, at least the way Jesus seems to define it in this passage, is much more than I grew up believing it was. I don't know about you. But I always thought that modern-day discipleship looked like commitment to Bible study and prayer and church attendance and service to others and baptism and commitment to Christ and Christianity. And while these are all good things, not all of these things do us disciples make. Even our intentions to be a disciple don't make us disciples. Disciples put their lives on the line for the sake of the good news. They're often thrown in prison, using their resources in support of God's kingdom. They're not tied down. They're prophetic and brave and absolutely all in for Jesus. Now, we know that disciples are not perfect Christian superheroes. They make mistakes. Peter did, Judas did, James and John argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They have their issues too. However, at the end of the day, they all still left their homes, their lives, their livelihoods behind to follow Jesus, and a significant number faced imprisonment and death as a result. It seems that true discipleship requires a level of sacrifice that few of us are willing to make. And maybe that's okay, because being a disciple is a special calling and a spiritual gift, but it's not the only one. Jesus needed followers who were rooted in one community and one place too. He needed folks who were willing to share their homes and their possessions for the good of the community. In the book of Acts, Lydia is lauded as a leader in the church and an important follower of Christ, and yet she has servants, a house, runs a successful business, has a family, and many possessions. By all accounts, she seems to be a wealthy and faithful church leader who is willing to use her resources for the good of the kingdom. Zacchaeus ended his corrupt business practices and made reparations with all of those who had been harmed because the encounter he had with Jesus changed his life. But he wasn't a disciple. Mary and Martha are sisters, dearly beloved by Jesus and by each other. They share their home and their resources with Jesus and the disciples and commit their lives to Jesus' teachings in their own way. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man who offered his tomb for Jesus, sharing what he had to honor Christ even in death. These are just a few of many examples that lead me to believe that there are many ways to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, many ways to participate in the movement of the Spirit to create the kingdom of God on earth, but one particularly high calling as a disciple. I do believe there are modern day disciples. After all, Jesus expected that the 12 would go out and recruit more, make more disciples after his death and resurrection. I think of folks like Mother Teresa, Oscar Romero, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Christian peacemaker teams, now community peacemaker teams, folks who put their lives on the line in the name of peace, leaving their homes behind to go to other places. These people have counted the cost. They know the risks, and they do it anyway because they're called. But we're not all Peters and Pauls. I'm so grateful that Jesus' love and the good news is for all of us, even those of us who count the cost and say, no thanks. And you know what? Jesus needs us too. Jesus needs the Marys and Marthas and Zacchaeuses and Josephs and Lydias of this world. And even though we may not be doing the same work as the Peters and Pauls all day, every day, we still have discipleship moments. Moments when out of the power of the Spirit or our inspiration from the disciples who walk alongside us and before us, we have the capacity to step out and take a risk for Jesus and the kingdom because we realize how important it is. We know that we are called to something greater that is beyond us, even in the midst of our commitments to our families and other things in our lives. And so we find these moments to speak out and be part of Jesus' movement with the Spirit in our own contexts, and it is beautiful. And we never know how God might surprise us. Maybe some of us turn out to be disciples after all. On fire, ready to sacrifice everything in the name of Jesus and God's kingdom. But many of us will choose a different way of being a Jesus follower. One that is disciple-like, but perhaps not true discipleship. One that allows us to stay rooted and connected with resources at our disposal to share for the good of God's kingdom. And that's an important calling too. So the next time we hear this passage from Luke 14, instead of feeling like a failure as a Christ follower or angry at the ridiculous expectations that Jesus seems to set for us, maybe we can see Jesus' words as a message of care and concern. Be careful. If you really commit to discipleship wholeheartedly, it might wreck your life. It's not an easy road. Count the cost. And know that even if it's not for you, I still love you, and you are still my followers. I want to end with these words from Barbara Brown Taylor's sermon on this text, because I couldn't conclude my sermon better than she concluded hers. So, receive these words from Barbara Brown Taylor. God's love is as free as rain. There is no extra reward for following. The following itself is its own reward. And while the dry world waits in eager anticipation for new disciples to step out of the crowd, Peter's and Paul's, but also Bonhoeffer's, Tutu's, and Teresa's, still, the gospel is freely given to all of God's friends. So, return home and declare how much God has done for you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen.
Thank you, Jessica. And after hearing that, it feels particularly